This morning in Job chapter 9, verse 20. I want to talk some today about man's trouble. You know, man has a problem. That might sound trite, but it's actually not. You know what man's problem is? Anybody know what man's problem is? Man's problem is God. That's a problem for man, you see. And that's man's trouble. That's what I've titled this message. Man's trouble. Man's trouble is God. Because God's pure and holy, and God demands, God created, and man doesn't like that. And that's a problem for man. Job said in chapter 9, verse 20, he said, "If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse." Man's trouble with God is not that he's far away, although men, I think, perceive such, but that he's ever before us. That's the problem with God. You can't get away from God. You see, men think naturally linear. Our thought is always linear, here to there. But that's not the way that reality is. It's not the way that God is. It's not the way that God's creation is. You see, God is omnipresent. He's everything, always, and everywhere. But we have this linear view. Well, he's there, and I'm here. As I just heard a man preaching, we're already there. But that's another sermon for another day. I'm already in heavenly places. Did you ever read it? I'm already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, you see. But we, for some reason, we down here upon the earth, we maintain this linear view of God. God's there and I'm here. But man's got a problem. Man's problem is God. God's everywhere, always. Most men spend their entire lives attempting to avoid what's ever before them. It's an incredible thing, really. Or else they seek what is near, you see. A man without God is like the wicked Haman in the book of Esther. Job's close to Esther. If you're still there in Job, turn back probably just a few pages in your Bible to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5 and verse 13. The wicked Haman said, "Yet all this availeth me nothing. He'd been given great honor by the king, Ahasuerus, so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate." That's man's problem. All this availeth me nothing as long as God keeps... Because man's got this overwhelming sense of guilt that he can't get rid of unless he becomes just totally reprobate. God is always at the king's gate, and no amount of honor or worldly riches can erase Mordecai at the gate. And nothing that you can do can erase God, you see. It is this ever-present holy God that is the thorn in the side of sinful man. It's that God is. Ignorant men proclaim, God is dead. You remember my day in the 60s, this thought, oh, God is dead. Because man got so powerful and such. But you see, even in death, he arose. Even in death, God arose. Up from the grave, he arose. And until a man bows and surrenders his own mortal will and body, then that man is Haman shall always be dogged and damned. Do you see? Because God is. So we have these thoughts. Well, God's in heaven. No, God's... No, he's omnipresent. So you're thinking linear. That's why a lot of men can't understand the Word of God. They have linear thought. There's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And you'd better be among those who have bowed this side of your mortal bodily death. It's the total surrender. It's the surrender that saved my own father in the last 24 hours of his life. It's the conversion of men that troubles me most. The conversion of men, it troubles me greatly that men profess God all the while being yet unconverted. And I've observed it all these years in all manners of religion and church going and even folks in and out of churches. Not understanding nature. The two natures of man. Man has two natures. But only one at a time. The very doctrine of total depravity is not accepted today. And without it, it's kind of like I've always said that without hell, heaven doesn't have much meaning. You know, you always consider Satan, the devil, Lucifer. Well, without him, God and Christ wouldn't have much meaning. Do you understand? That without a positive and a negative, you really have, nature will teach that you have no power. And good doesn't have a lot of meaning without bad. And cold doesn't have a lot of meaning without hot. And so forth and so on, you see. And so this doctrine of total depravity is not accepted today. Well, without total depravity, you don't need total absolution. You don't need... Do you see? You don't need the new birth. Yet it is the cornerstone of our faith, this total depravity. And I see it daily now in the news, this total depravity of man. Without total depravity, we have no need of a Savior. He didn't come to save us from hell. He came to save us from our sins. Most simply want to be saved from hell. That's all. That's why they go to the Catholic Church. That's why they go to the Baptist Church. And all the rest. And that's why they make professions of hell. They just want to be saved from hell, but not from sin. And such is the depravity of man. If I justify myself, he said, mine own mouth shall condemn me, our text, Job. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. You ever read it? Book of Romans? No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. You see, the natural man is under sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. The natural man is under sin. It's his nature, his sin nature. We're born. No, more. We're actually conceived, the Bible says, in sin. And why that there must be law. You know, it's ever before, so I'm staring at it right now. We've got a little boy in church, and I shouldn't, but I laugh at those attempting to raise children. I've already had my ordeal of it, and I've already had my... at those attempting to raise children these days. They forget or simply won't accept the fact that their little darlings are rank sinners by nature. They just won't receive that thing. If you turn to the book of Proverbs, not too far front of where you are, if you're still there in Job, the book of Proverbs, and it's mentioned several times. 13:24 is the one we'll look at. He said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Do you see that? But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Well, why do you think God put such verses in the Bible? Spare the rod and spoil the child. He said, you'll send his soul to hell. A lot of folks today hate their sons, don't they? They do. I don't care what man's law says, it's the rod that saves that child. You know why? He's under law. He's a rank sinner. He's totally depraved, you see. All but our own, of course. And if you can't receive or understand such, then you'll never receive this doctrine of total depravity. Has to start there. Our Isaacs must be sacrificed, including the one within us, in our own self, in our own bosom. I like a quote that I read by J.C. Ryle. He said, speaking of sin, he said, wrong views of the disease will always bring wrong views of the remedy. Do you understand the importance now of the doctrine of total depravity? You see, nothing could be more true. We see it in our society today, in our children, and even within our own selves. And why we must understand and receive the doctrine of total depravity. Without it, hang up and go home. See? And without it, you're back to a linear view. Is not the heart, the Bible says, Jeremiah 17:9, deceitful above all things. That's what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things. Is it not, the Bible says, desperately wicked? I chuckle, folks, well, I believe in my heart. Oh, my God. That's what concerns me. You believe in your heart. You're desperately wicked. Heart. The imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. From right there. That's Genesis 8:21. The imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. The Armenian believes there's yet something good in man. And we hear that all the time. I hear it in the secular world that I work in every single day, that there's something good in man, that he's not totally fallen. Now you have to understand that there's a difference between total and absolute depravity. Okay? And that is, we're not all as bad as we can be at all times. Just because I'm not out just being the most horrible doesn't mean I'm not totally depraved. That would be an absolute depravity, you see. In other words, I practice it. Listen, you wouldn't think, if you knew me and you hung around, you wouldn't think I practiced my Christianity at every moment of every day. It's there. But I mean, you confess, you don't practice it every moment of every day. Different things happen and you snap and you know... You see, there's a good in man only when good is measured by man. And that, of course, is relative. And our politics bear this out. That's why, unless you go the Bible version, you'll miss that thing. Turn with me, if you would, to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2. If you take the first three verses of Ephesians 2, you pretty much have this doctrine, or this almost the gospel itself. And you, I pray, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So you claim you had good, but you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. I did. More so that to me than anyone else. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You can pull up the news of the day and see this. At this hour, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What an explanation of such. I guess if I wanted to just give a treatise on total depravity, I could read just these three verses. Now, I may not be a murderer or a liar, but bless God, I've done more than my share of lusting and coveting. I've had the filthy conversation and I've fulfilled the desires of my heart. Is not the fact that I think I'm my own not enough? But you see, I'm no more my own than that little boy. God's omnipresent. Quit thinking linear. Nor is any man. There is no neutrality in this great spiritual, natural, human chess game. If you would. There's no neutrality. You cannot be neutral in this, in all of these things that come about. If you'll think about this in your life, well, I'm just neutral. What is it? Switzerland. They claim to be neutral. I don't think that exists. Now all men are born dead. In trespasses and sins. And thus we must be reborn. We must be reborn of God. Not conceived in sin this second time, but conceived in righteousness. We must walk the earth just as Christ did. Well, how you got? You must be reborn. You can't do that. That's why so many men fail in churches and such. Why even the preachers and the priests. We must walk the earth just as Christ. We must be as he was in all points. Was he not conceived by the Holy Ghost? Of course he was. And thus, we must also be born of the Spirit of God. I've always said for a man to be saved, he must first be lost. He must understand this total depravity of the human nature since the fall of man. Else he sees no need. Oh, he wants a partial, you see. The Lord told Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, he said, "Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks?" Oh, how I remember that hour being told such. Yes, Lord, it's impossible. Most never realize this doctrine. I say partial depravity, and what you have is a partial regeneration, partially saved, so to speak. You see, we must be new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, and all things become new. Crucified with Christ, not merely religious. I was speaking to a man this week, about the tithe. The tithe is a very interesting thing. The first tenth of everything belongs to God. That includes your money. That's what we tithe in this society today. We tithe our money, the first tenth. Doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. And if I keep it, I'm stealing. Well, how's a natural man How's he going to see that thing? God, do you think God needs the money? Do you think he needs the fruit? God, are you a little short on oranges today? God, you must not have any meat. You want me to fillet these oxen? And no. Well, God revealed something to me this week after I'd had this discussion. And do you know what the tithe is to God? That little boy, you think he, let's say he tries to help around the house. He's really not doing much. Matter of fact, in certain ways, it'd be like me trying to help her. It'd be better if I just stay out of the way. But do you know what? Do you know what? You know what the tithe is to God? It's obedience. Isn't that what we're looking for in Him? All day long, we spend all day long looking for one thing in that little boy or any other little boy or girl. Obedience. So it must to be to God and His children, this act of obedience. Man, I've told children, raising children, a lot of things that didn't necessarily have to be done. There was a principle involved in the thing. Matter of fact, having them do it was actually more troublesome than if I'd just done it myself. But there was a principle involved in that thing. Can you not obey Him who died for you? Job said, "Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak and not fear him." But he said, "But it is not so with me." It is not so with me either, Job. Turn back to the book of Job. Go to Job chapter 10. Let's go back where we started and we'll finish up. Job chapter 10 and verse 11. It's a very interesting verse. Job said, "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews." You see? There's something else besides this life in this body of death. There's Job. There's you, there's me. But we live this life as if it's all just skin and flesh and bones and sinews, instead of what it is that dwells inside this earthly tabernacle, inside this body of death. When you come to see this body of death, you'll come to understand total depravity. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Lord God Almighty, you can't count the dead since that day. Innumerable. And he did. Adam died. We all die. And you see, that's man's trouble. Death. Man's got a problem. He's called God. You can't get away from him. You can't get away from him. You know, all those years I lived, and all I wanted in life was to get away. I was one of those, I don't know why, about these people that moved back home. Man, at the earliest age, I wanted out. They wouldn't have had any trouble kicking me out of the nest. I wanted to run. I wanted to roam. I wanted to go. But I had such a foundation laid naturally that to this day I can hear my dad. I can hear his voice. I can hear my mom. I can hear my granddad. I can hear my grandma. And that's nothing. That's linear. But God's omnipresent. And he chose me in him before the foundation of the earth. Did you know that before conversion that I had a terrible problem with God? I couldn't get rid of him. I did. I tried everything possible. Well, he certainly won't go here. He wouldn't be around anybody that would do this. But I was a wanted man. And God always gets his man. It's hard to kick against the pricks. And now I've been gloriously saved and converted. And now I want him more. And now I'm sorry that I didn't have him. I could have had this so much sooner. And I can look back, not in regret. Paul said not looking back, but I know it's so. I can look back and say, well, I could have, all the things that I look back where God said, see, you could have had that, you could have been that, you could have done this. That's man's trouble. So all I can tell you is surrender. I give up. I can't get away from him. Can't beat him, join him. You might say, not to be trite. Jesus died on the cross and shed his life's blood and was crucified that we might have a right to surrender. Kind of like I'm with him. What right do you have to be? I'm with him. You see. I'm with him.